They're all sort of spread out here. We good? Okay. I have been speaking to you guys about acceleration and elevation, and I want to clarify a little bit about what this actually means, because sometimes we can, when we hear something like this, we're thinking it's something else we got to do, and a lot of times we're feeling, you know, I don't know if I could really do that, but I just want to give you an encouragement that this acceleration that I've been talking about, this elevation, is a gift. It's just something we receive. It's not something that you have to do, you know? And then I was thinking about why do we go to that negative place a lot of times, you know, initially? And we go negatively a lot of times because we have the wrong perspective on things. So I want to talk to you a little bit about perspective this morning with regard to our roles in the circumstances that we're in. Because, look, all of us have stuff to go in. Jesus even said, right, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Now, how can you be of good cheer if you're in these negative situations? Well, if he said it, there's got to be a way. And I think a lot of the times we're not of good cheer because our perspective of what's going on is wrong. Not our perspective regarding the actual circumstance. That obviously is happening, whatever it might be. But our role in the circumstance, what we're supposed to do, where we stand in it. The important thing to remember, and I said it last time I spoke, was that there's going to always be a prophetic word that speaks to us before this elevation. Now, the prophetic word is not necessarily Dawn and Dave coming over to you and giving you a prophetic word or something like that. It could be something that you recognize, the voice of God in your children or in a sign or in the scripture, hopefully, or whatever it might be. God will give you a word, and it will be a direction, not necessarily in what you thought your elevation was going to be or what your acceleration was going to be in, but in the direction that God wants to put you. And so the acceleration has to do with that word. Is this making sense? Hopefully I'll give you some examples, and you'll be able to see. So, because, let's face it, many times we're going through our life, and we're busy doing our life, and we need to be focused on our life, and we don't see God in the circumstance of our life. And yet God, we know, we speak about it all the time, is in everything, right? He's all over. He created everything. We don't see him in our life. And when that happens, the first place that we normally go to is doubt. Right. It starts to set in without us even knowing about it. And when doubt sets in, the next thing is our hope starts to wane. The hope that we have for a good outcome for whatever we happen to be praying for or whatever we're in. And when troubles begin, doubt, hope, fear, all of that starts to function in us, you know. And the scripture tells us in Proverbs, I think, says that hope deferred makes our heart grow sick, right? So here's what it looks like. We pray, and we should pray. That's good, right? We get a burden, we want to see God do something, so we ask God, we pray. But then if we don't get an answer right away or don't see God in the circumstance, the first thing that happens is that doubt comes in. So what do we doubt? Did God hear us? Does God care about us? Does God love us? Is he even paying attention? But here's the good part of that. See, if you get to that part, even though that seems like a negative thing, the doubt, that coming to that place is the beginning of self-examination. It's the start of asking, where am I? Of course, it's a negative way of looking at it. It's a negative perspective. And it doesn't end there. See, so it's doubt and hopelessness continues into fear. And then what happens is, we go to anger. Anger. Not any of us, I know. Not. And we get angry and we lash out until our heart gets sick, till we get heart sick. When we're heart sick, we become disappointed and discouraged. And when you become disappointed, you lose your appointment. Each one of us has an appointment for our life. When we become discouraged, we lose our courage to continue. So when my heart is sick, I'm not easily seeing God's perspective, am I? I got another perspective going on. And that perspective is darkened. It's a darkened perspective. It's a dampened perspective. It's a heart sickness. So I was thinking about the scriptures, and you know, one of the stories that we know very well is about Elijah. Now, just to give you a background, and it's in 1 Kings 18, 19, that portion of scripture. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah has this incredible victory. He has an incredible victory. If you remember what was happening, Ahab and Jezebel, who was a Phoenician queen, became queen of Egypt, of Israel and Judah. Ahab was like a, you know, he just fell under her spell. And Jezebel is like the epitome of treachery and of evil, of idol worship, of all of these things that we face every day. Whether we realize it or not, these influences are all around us every day. We don't see them as a person necessarily, as Jezebel, but that spirit of Jezebel is always around us. So anyway, so he has this victory over the prophets of Baal. Baals are idols or false gods, you know. And so she takes the treasury of Israel and she appoints like 800 some odd prophets. Anyway, so they end up in this place. He speaks to Ahab, Elijah speaks to Ahab, and he says, look, it's not going to rain anymore until you guys get it together. It's not going to rain in Israel until I speak. Now, he's a prophet, right? So what does that mean? When he speaks, it's what? It's a prophetic word, right? So there's not going to be an elevation or an acceleration in the circumstances toward God until my prophetic word comes to release the rain, right? So dries up and all this. So now there's this big thing happening there, and they, you know, the 450 prophets of Baal come and they're, you know, doing their Baal things, you know, building altars to Baal so that it will start raining and da-da-da. And Elijah is so confident in God, he actually starts getting sarcastic. Remember this portion of Scripture? Well, maybe they're asleep. Nothing happened. Maybe they're sleeping. And then I was just thinking about how brazen, not in a bad way, but how confident that he could have. See, he wasn't discouraged at this point, right? He had courage to speak this against the prophets. Now, he's standing against evil, treachery, manipulation, all the negative things, and all the people are sort of following the king and queen into this treachery. And so Elijah has this incredible desire for Israel to be repentant, to come back to God. Is that a good thing? Yeah, that's a good thing, isn't it? So he does his trick. The fire comes down, the Lord God comes down, burns up the offering, all this, and so they kill the prophets of Baal. Now you know this. So he has this incredible victory, right? But then we pick it up and and before that, he takes Ahab up to the mountain with the servant. And he sends the servant out to say, go look for clouds. And finally, after seven times going up and down the mountain, the servant comes back and says, oh, there's a cloud, but it's only the size of a small fist. So he turns around, so confident, Elijah tells Ahab, you better get out of here, because if you don't get in your chariot and get back to Jezreel, you ain't getting back, because it's going to start raining. So, of course, it does, right? So, and then he gets so filled with the Spirit of God that he actually outraces a chariot back to Jezreel. Now think of this. This actually happened, right? Would you say there's several miracles that were involved with this? That were directly attributed, he didn't do the miracles. He was the vehicle, the vessel for the miracle, right? Now you would think that circumstance would outweigh any negative circumstance, right? So what happens is he gets back to Jezreel and Jezebel says to him, you know, I want him killed. And he freaks out and runs away. That always blew my mind. How we can go from one victory to one word being said, and we run away from the very power of God that has been obviously evident within him, right? So in chapter 19, I'll pick it up at verse 4. It says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, meaning Elijah, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And this is what he and he prays, right? Which is a good thing to do. We said that before, right? Here's what he prays. Lord, let me die. It's enough, Lord, he says. It's enough. I've had it. I'm paraphrasing here. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better off than my father's. Anybody ever feel that way? Yeah. We've had incredible breakthroughs, and God does all this great stuff, and yet there we are thinking, oh my God, you know, and might as well kill me, Lord. He meant it, though. I think we might say that, you know, and sort of not hoping that God actually wouldn't actually do that. But I think he really did mean it. So anyway, so, you know, just going on a little bit. He ends up in this cave. Remember this? He ends up in a cave. To me, it's amazing that he ended up in a literal cave, because he was literally in a cave of spiritual despair. He's in darkness. He had been part of some incredible, spectacular miracles. You know, we mentioned them. And yet, here he is in this cave. And what is he saying in there? God says to him, let's pick it up. And he went into the cave, this is verse 9, and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Ooh, prophetic word. And this is what the Lord says to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? So Elijah says to him, I have been very zealous. This is I'm putting my take on this. I have been very zealous for you, Lord God. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars, but I haven't. And they've killed your prophets with the sword, and I'm alone. I'm the last one left. And they're seeking to kill me. A lot of faith there. But I'm making fun of him. But don't we do that? I mean, I do it. I'm such a baby. I mean, God has done things over and over and over again. And I am like, to use an Italian word, I am like, I got the spirit of Stunad. It's just like, right, Mary, you know what I'm talking about. I got like the spirit of Stunad on me. And I'm like walking around, where are you, God? I do this, I do that. I've done all this stuff for you, God. It's not about doing stuff for God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Elijah's problems, because he had a good desire, right? He wanted to see Israel repent. He had been used of God to bring this about, and it wasn't happening. He had been working for God, but it wasn't happening. You know where he made his mistake? He assumed the responsibility for Israel's repentance. And it's the same thing for us. We are not responsible, and I'm not just talking about for other people, even for the things that God has promised us in our hearts, if they have not yet come about, we're not responsible to make them happen. He wanted them to be restored, to repent. It was good. But he was taking the burden on his own shoulders. And you know, in his essence, you know what that is? He's trying to replace God. Because it's God's job. It's only God who can lead us to repentance. Right? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's only God. He didn't think God loved Israel enough. He thought he loved Israel more than God loved Israel. Don't we do the same thing? He assumed God's place. And when he couldn't, obviously you can't do that, so when he ended up in this circumstances that just spiraled down, excuse me, he finds himself in a spiritual place of self-pity, but in a literal cave. I mean, how much more prophetic can you be? And he's trapped in there, in his loneliness and in his pain. Now, I said before, the cool thing is that when we find ourselves in that place, if we can just turn back to God and say, Lord, give me the prophetic word, help, even if you can't say that, if you can say, help, Lord, and we find ourselves in that place and we say, help, this process of self-examination can begin. Because we will hear God say to us, what are you doing here, Roy? What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Put your own name in there. And then you'll tell him, I did this and I... That's okay. God is all right with that. First of all, he already knows all that. You know, he knows all your whining and stuff. He knows our frame that we're dust. He's cool with it. He wasn't asking Elijah, what are you doing here, because he didn't know. He was asking Elijah, what are you doing here, so that Elijah could find out what he was doing there. That Elijah could ask himself. That Elijah could come to grips with all the whining and then bring that to God. See, because it's in that place. It's like, picture, you've been in the mall, right, in the mall? You ever go in a mall, and especially like Roosevelt Mall? I haven't been there in a long time. But it's so huge. You walk in one of the entrances. You could easily get lost in front, you know, then you're going to find your car. Pastor Marie, if she went there, she would never find the car. We'd have to get like the helicopters to come in and find the car. But anyway, they always have a map. And right, a map, and it's the next there. And it says, you are here. That's what God wants to do. You are here. He's not asking us, what are you doing here? Because he wants to beat us up or he doesn't know why we're there. He knows. He wants us to know. Okay, I'm here. All right. That's the first step in finding my way out of this. What do I do? Self-examination. From that place, we can get our spiritual bearings, you know. And especially if we've done the preceding work that we always talk about, which is the support systems in the spirit. You know, reading the scripture, worshiping, intimacy with God, counsel with brothers and sisters of the, you know. See, because if we do all of that, when we're in that place, we can use what we've already invested in our disciplines to find our way out, because it'll show us where our weak areas are. If I'm feeling weak and stuff, this happens all the time. I go and I start contemplative prayer, and I'll begin to worship. And then, without even asking, the Lord starts to show me where my weakness is. And not from a condemning place. That's the other thing, you know. Don't do self-examination to condemn yourself. Just, it's where you're at. You are here on the map. X. It'll show you the way to get through. Excuse me. And from that place, when I acknowledge what my weak parts are without feeling condemned, knowing the love of God, what happens is I begin to put my trust and my faith in what God has already promised me. Right? Because God has given us many promises, right? If you don't know them, you could just read them right in here, in this book. But if I haven't done that, if I haven't done the previous work of worshiping and learning the disciplines and doing the stuff that we know to do, if I've been lazy or I've been just being conscious of the junk that's going down, all the negative stuff, then I'm going to end up like Elijah in the cave of self-pity. And in that place, I don't hear God's voice of encouragement. because all I hear is my own voice magnifying and echoing and distorting my problems. But God is still faithful, isn't he? Even in that place, even with all the moaning and complaining and magnification of evil and all the other junk that we put ourselves through, God is faithful. And when I find myself going dark, I can remember what God has said, even if it's one thing. When I didn't know God, before I even got saved, I remembered one thing that I had read out of the scripture I shared with you many times. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. One thing that I didn't even really believe. I just read it in an English course in college. But the power of the prophetic word was such that when I declared that, not even believing it, but just declaring it, God came in and started to speak to me. You are here. This is what you need to do. God is faithful. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, He will never leave us or forsake us. I trust that. I trust that God will never leave me or forsake me. Why? Because I remember the experiences that I've had in the past with God. I remember the testimonies that other people have given. That's why we have testimony every week. Yes. It's through those testimonies and the remembrance of what God has done. The journaling, if you're faithful to do it. Because believe me, you think you're going to remember stuff, but when you journal, you'll look back. You don't even have to be years. You can look back a few months from now. You'll read and you'll say, when did I write that? Yeah. It's just a great tool and you should do it. I remember, because I've studied the scripture, what it says to do. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still and know. Not be still and nothing. Be still so you can know. Not some other time in the future, but right then. Be still. So what do I have to do? I have to be still. I say that almost flippantly, but it's not that easy, is it? To be still. Why? Because we're getting bombarded with all the negative stuff. And the negative stuff is real. You got bills, you got disease, you know, whatever it might be. But we got to learn to look past that if we're going to walk in the joy that God has promised us. Our faith needs to be in the Word of God. This is a prophetic word. I'm not just talking, like I said, it's not just the words that we receive from one another. It's what God has promised us in the Scripture. And whatever we need to get that word supported, whether it's another person or a teaching or whatever it might be, worship, we need to do that. And as we do that, when we find ourselves in these spiritual caves, those words will be supported, the prophetic word from God will be supported, and you'll remember, be still, and know that I am God. So then you'll have, okay, I remember. Now I'm still. And when you're still, you'll hear the word of the Lord. So let me read this. What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? He complains, right? So then in verse 11, the Lord is faithful. He gives him instruction. He said, okay, just put that aside for a second. The Lord says to Elijah, put that aside for a second. I know you think you're alone. I know you know all this, but just put it on aside. So he says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. In other words, go and stand in my authority. I've given you a word. Go out and stand on that mountain. Go stand in my authority, God is saying to him. Stand in my authority. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in that wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So when it was that Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, in his cape, and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because your children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I am alone left, and they seek to take my life. And then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as the king over Syria. See, he didn't, God gave him an instruction to stand in his authority. But he didn't say, okay, I'm going to take care of this. He gives him another instruction. In other words, he gives him stuff to do to take his mind off of his own worry. So that was the first thing. Okay, anoint this guy Hazael to be king over Syria. And then go and anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. That's two things. And then the third thing, Elisha, you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. And as you know, Elisha took over for him. Elisha had a double portion, a double anointing. Go out there and do this. See, earthquakes, wind, storms, these are all familiar symbols to Elijah. They're things that he would be familiar with as God would show up, right? We just saw him in the chapter before, how the fire came down from heaven, blew apart, you know, the offering, and even the dust, it said, it burnt up, right? So these were familiar things. But God is not going to work necessarily with familiar things in us. And let's face it, earthquakes, storms, and fires are we're acquainted with that right today as well. You know, not necessarily literally, maybe sometimes literally, but not literally, but emotionally and in situations and circumstances, it could feel like an earthquake, or it could feel like a fire, or just this wind that comes and blows everything apart. Isn't that right? See, but here's the thing. Although God caused those manifestations, he was not in those. And then he comes and he's got this still small voice, right? That's what the scripture says. And he speaks in a still small voice. The Amplified Bible called it a sound of gentle stillness. But here's the thing. The sound, of the gentle stillness, the sound of the gentle stillness was still not the voice of God. It was a prelude to the presence of God. Elijah recognized in the holy silence that God was present. And he wrapped his face so he wouldn't have to see the face of God. He couldn't see the face of God. See, because at that point he was able to enter into the eternal stillness. And he entered into the person of God at that particular point. Do you understand the difference? We're so taken up with the manifestations of God that we forget to be still and know. See, because God is not going to be necessarily, his person is not going to be in the manifestations. They will be a prelude to his presence, and they will alert us to his presence. But it's still going to be up to us to step back into the stillness. Because as we do that, we step into the person of God. Does it make sense? It's in the holy silence that we experience God. Earthquakes, fires, and storms are sign of this age. But when it's only in the silence, it's only in that stillness that we're going to recognize that God is nearing to us. And this is what the acceleration is about. It's the ability to, not to accelerate to do things faster in that way, but to have the presence of God be recognizable to us more quickly, which is an elevation. So, when our prayers are not seemingly getting it answered, we can't just look at the circumstances and say, well, God is not in this, or God is in this, or whatever. We need to be like Job. You know, there's a great example, Job, right? But this one particular line that he said, though you slay me, I will trust you, Lord. It comes down to that. See, we're at a time of acceleration, but not necessarily an acceleration in the manner that we're familiar with. This is a time I believe that God would have us to be accelerated into and toward, or toward and into, a more refined relationship with Him. And what I mean by that is it's a relationship that's not just, you know, it's not just based on the issues of the day, like where we go to church and all that kind of stuff, or the works that we do necessarily for God, you know, even though they're holy and good and we should do them. But this kind of relationship, the refined relationship that I'm talking about, is a relationship that's based on God's love and the whisper of His word over us. Today He's saying, where are you? Where are you at? Not because He doesn't know, but so that we can see where we are, so that we can hear the one, Him. And He rarely speaks audibly. So it's a way of us developing spiritual ears to hear Him and to observe then the actions of He who is otherwise invisible. We can observe God's actions if we're attuned to His voice, which is very rarely audible. See, Elijah gained courage to face the evils of Jezebel. The very same way that Moses faced Pharaoh. Right? Moses was looking at himself. Oh, I'm stuttering. Who am I? I'm the world, blah, blah, blah. 40 years in the back of the desert. 40 years in the back of the desert. I wasn't even in the front of the desert. I mean, what does the back of the desert look like? Oh my God. Pretty stark, you know? But it was the same way. And here's what Hebrews 4:20 says about him. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. The old King James says he staggered not at the enormity of the promise of God. He staggered not. Staggered not. No distrust made him waver. That, and I'll be honest, that's at the core of all of our feelings of hopelessness and discouragement. Distrust is at the core of discouragement. Is at the core of hopelessness. And so God is saying today, where are you in relationship to your trust for me? Not to condemn you, but so that you can come into an understanding of where you are and pray from that place that God would give you grace to trust not just Him, you know, this ethereal kind of God that's way out there, but in the very, we have the scripture. We have something concrete. It's not just air. It's not just ethereal. It's just not spirit, although it is. But we have something concrete if we can't just hear the Spirit. And why is that important? Because let me just tell you something. The quality of the life that we live here on earth, and really for eternity after that, is going to be determined by in whom and in what we trust. And it's our choice. It's always our choice. Don't be blaming other people. Don't be saying, oh, they want to kill me and they don't want to hear my prophetic word and I'm not loved and blah. You know, it's just that's maybe true, but that's really not it. That's not the reason. So that's why it's, where are you, Elijah? He used his name. He called him by his name. It was an intimate conversation that he had. God has this intimate conversation with Elijah. Where are you, Elijah? So put your own name in there. Hear God say to you, where are you, Roy? Where are you, Gail? Where are you, Steve? And let Him show you. Because trust is, like I said, is going to be the foundational thing that determines the quality of what we, of the life that we live. And let me tell you something, it's been this way. This is Satan's main tool against God. His accusation against God's goodness to us. It's from the Garden of Eden he began it, till today. He's always trying to, you know, undermine our trust and our faith in God. All right, you don't think of, just think about this for a second. I want you to just zone in on this. Let's say a tragedy hits or something goes out of whack in your life. Didn't go the way that you want. Be honest now. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to raise your hand or anything like that. But be honest with yourself. Isn't the first thing that happens, or one of the first things that happen, is an accusation against God that crosses our mind? We may not say it. We may not act on it, but it will cross our mind. Well, I did all this for God. So God, why don't you do this for me? And the doubt comes in. Well, he don't want to do it. He don't like you. Maybe he can't do it. God can't do it. You know something, Gail, you're not really that important to God. These are all the thoughts that come in. Do you know that there's a branch of witchcraft that's called Wicca? Did anybody ever hear of this, Wicca? Do you know what one of the I was talking to, this is some years ago, I was talking to a Wicca priestess, and they invited me to come and speak at their meeting, and then they canceled. They wouldn't let, after I talked to her, she wouldn't let me come. Hey, I was willing to go. But they believe, one of the main premises, one of the foundations of their teaching is that God is an enemy of the people and that Satan is the people's friends. That Satan stood up for the people, in other words, and that's why God got angry. You talk about deception. Okay, and there are people who believe that. They believe it because they're discouraged, they're disappointed, and the they've magnified the circumstances of their life to actually to believe a distortion. And don't think it can't happen. I mean, you may not be joining a Wicca coven anytime soon, but you know that mindset can easily, if you don't take a check on it, it can easily come over you. Because, and if you buy into that and you dwell on that, it will become your life's perspective. And then everything will get filtered through that perspective. Everything. You'll stop trusting God, and you'll start trusting in your doubts. And with your doubts will come despair and hopelessness. That's the only conclusion, the darkness. So I believe that God loved Elijah so much, and you know, you got to think about Elijah. He was a prophet of God, but he was like a prophet of condemnation. He came and spoke against the idols of Baal. But when God touched him, the tipping point in that cave, and God touched him and he turned, he went from the prophet of judgment to the preparer of the way of the Lord. Why do I say that? Because he anointed Elisha. Elisha had a double anointing. And did you know that Elisha, I don't know if you realize this, did many of the works that Jesus Christ did. He was like a precursor to Jesus. Healed the sick, raised the dead, multiplied food. Many of the miracles that Jesus did, not that he was, I'm not saying he was Jesus, don't say that, but a precursor, a preparer of the way. There was a transformation, an acceleration, an elevation in Elijah that turned him from the prophet of condemnation to a preparer of the way of the Lord. Yes. That same anointing is on all of us, but we are priests and kings to our Lord. We are called to herald the coming of Christ and to carry the anointing of Christ as well. So do you see the progression from Elijah to Elisha to John the Baptist and then to Jesus and then to the church today, if we can understand this and allow this acceleration to actually be a transformation for us. Elijah felt loved by God, not condemned. And God's love was evident when he called him by his name, an intimate. Let me just give you a few things here, just to beef up a little bit of what I'm saying. Just things for you to think about. God created us out of his love, not out of his need. God made promises to Abraham before Abraham even knew about God. So all of these promises are really not dependent on you and I. Right? Before he knew us. Before we knew him, I should say. Jesus was sent to save the world before the foundations of the world were set. So it says, the Lamb of God was slain before the foundations of the world was set. So before anybody even asked or think to ask for a Savior, God already had that in motion. And he promised to save those who trust him. God promised to save those who trust him. But the salvation is by including us in the fellowship of the Godhead. In other words, we're going to be able to access all the promises of God as Christ did as an heir. Believing that, though, see, is the most important thing, because those promises are expressions of God's character. And if we can understand that the character of God is love, of which he created us, and we believe that, we can enter into the fellowship of the Godhead. I'll read a scripture so you know I'm not just making this, pulling this out of the sky. 2 Peter 1:4 in the Amplified says this: By means of this knowledge of Jesus, he has bestowed upon us his precious and exceedingly great promises, so that through them, through his promises, you may escape from the moral decay, rottenness, and corruption that's in the world, because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers in the divine nature. Yes. This is like paramount. This is so important for us to get this. We have to really, not just, I know you got it intellectually, we got to come to the place where we believe this. We receive it as a gift. Because the quality of the life we live, and by that I mean, are we going to have peace in our life, or are we going to have turmoil? Because the circumstances are probably all going to play out the way they play out, to be honest with you. You're going to have good times, you're going to have bad times, you're going to have in-between times, blah, blah, blah. But the prism through which you look at these circumstances are going to be determined, excuse me, by us believing what these promises are. So do we have peace? Do we have turmoil? Are we exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? Of love, joy, peace, you know, all the good stuff of the Spirit. Patience, self-control. The quality, those are quality factors in our life. The more we can do them, the more peace, the more rest that our souls will be in the midst of the problems. The quality will be determined by the promises of God we believe, not by the rules we keep and not by the jobs that we do for God. God is asking us to self-examine. I believe that in this time now. And he's saying to us, what are you doing here, son, daughter? So a good thing, I want to just encourage us all in prayer, a good thing would might be to go to God and ask him for insight. Yeah, what am I doing here, God? Give me understanding of it. We just read that by the means of the knowledge of Jesus, he bestows these promises on us. Right? So, all right, we're all in Jesus. We receive them as a Savior. Right? By that fact, he will let us know, what am I doing? And don't be afraid, because he's going to address you by your name. He loves you. And when you're looking at yourself, self-examination, do it lovingly, not judging. Don't be judgy with yourself. Because remember, when God asked Elijah answered him in fear, right? In doubt. I'm alone. I'm the only one left. They want to kill me. You know. But he got past it, didn't he? Why? Because God became real to him when he entered into the silence. Heard God. God restored his perspective there. And in that place, he knew that all things were possible in God. All he had to do is listen to the leading of the Spirit. You know, that the whisper of the word over our lives. God gave Elijah an acceleration that transformed him from the prophet of judgment to one who would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the age, I said it before, God has promised that he was going to do the same thing for us. Isaiah 61, I'm almost finished. Let me just read a couple of scriptures to just support this. Isaiah 61, 6 and 7, I think I read it last week, or 2 weeks ago. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord, servants of God. You shall eat of the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your share, you will have a double portion, double honor. And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in the Lord they shall possess double. 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 And everlasting joy shall be theirs. Moving into the New Testament, in John 14, 12, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me." See, it's not just believing in the historical Jesus, it's believing in the promises that Jesus represented as the incarnation or the embodiment in the flesh of God on earth. "He who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works will he do, because I go to my Father." These are promises from God. Will we believe them? Can we believe them? I believe God is wanting to give us an acceleration, an increase in grace to be able to believe these promises. And they will elevate our spiritual walk. Because, like I said before, the quality of our life will be determined by the trust and belief and faith that we have in the promises of God. So do we believe them? Do we trust them? As we turn from fear to faith, and as we turn from doubt to trust, and as we enter into the stillness, and we have to do it intentionally, we will hear more clearly the one who will share with us the realms of the Spirit that we couldn't even imagine. And the great thing about this is he's given this to us as a gift. And all we have to do is to believe. I just want to end it with a quote from Sister Josephine, who was the director of the Spiritual Direction. You put it up there? Can you see this? "To accept the gift from God." Remember, I said that this is a gift from God, and we have to do is accept it. "To accept the gift from God," she said, "is never an act of entitlement or of pride. It is simply an act of humility." Amen? Yeah. That's what I got for you today. So, why don't you stand? Let me pray for you. Help you think about what I said today, and maybe you could look at that scripture yourself. It's 1 Kings 19. 18, 19, like that. Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you are speaking clearly, clearly, over and over. Your patience is, one of the fruit of your spirit is patience. So you embody patience, Lord. You're not in a rush and you're not worried about it. You're not condemning us, God, for whining. You know we're kids, but we're your kids, Lord. And so I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, for your grace that's accelerating us. It's transforming us, Lord God, from whiny kids to heirs of the kingdom, sons of God, daughters of God, who will rule and reign with you. And I'm excited, Lord, too, because I have a good imagination, but your word tells me that we can't even imagine what God has prepared for us, for those who love you. And so we thank you, Lord. Help us in our belief. Lord, help us to trust in your promises and help us to put in place those spiritual disciplines, those spiritual things that we need to do to support when the circumstances seem to be darkening around us. I thank you for it, God. I know that you will do it. I know you gave me this word to share with my brothers and sisters today. And I know that when you speak something, it is. So I give you thanks today. I ask it all in Jesus' holy name. And the church said, Amen. God bless you guys.